Today we have with us another group of folks, Justin and Kristen Raymer. We were recalling this morning, it was a rainy Sunday afternoon in November that I got to meet Justin and Kristen for the first time. It was during Christmas tree season, and they came to get a tree. They had been the year before and visited with Mom and Dad a little bit about China and what they had been doing there, and we got to talking about the Lord. Imagine that. And Justin said, "You know, here in the next year or so, we're going to be leaving the States, and we're going to be going out, and we're going to be headed to the mission field, East Africa." And he gave me their prayer card, and I said, "Well, great, we're gonna keep in touch, we're gonna touch base." And then the election happened, and I quit Facebook. And a couple months ago, probably 6 or so weeks ago, I got on and I checked our Christmas Tree Farm website, and I had a message from Justin from about 5 months ago. And I read it, and I thought, oh, no. And I responded and said, "Justin, man, I have the spiritual gift of forgetfulness." But we touched base, praise the Lord, that he directed me to go and to check that out. And so I said, "Justin, let's get you guys up here. Let's hear about the call that the Lord has placed on your life. Let's hear about the place where he's going to be sending you guys." And, you know, here at Grace Community Church, we are a church that loves missions. I understand that we can't all go and do for various reasons. But, you know, there are folks who the Lord does provide. He does make a way for them to go and do. And so this morning, I would just encourage you all to lift up Justin and Kristen as they come and share with us the ministry and the mission that God has put before them as they head to East Africa. So, guys, come on up.
Kwahasi.
Kwahasi.
Mele.
Mele me.
Shikamo matahaba kwaho.
Shikamo matahaba kiho.
Shidahak.
Shidahak.
Nasi. What we just said is we bring you greetings, and we're bringing you greetings from the believers at the Alagwa Church in Kwamadebe, Tanzania, and we ask, may we return the greetings from the believers here at Grace Church. Africans are very serious about that. If you ever visit Africa and you are asked about greetings, they take literal. When Paul has sent greetings somewhere, they believe that very strong and firmly.
So we're the Raymers. There are two of us missing in Kids Church down the hallway. Fiona's 9, Whitaker 7. We've lived most of our lives in rural North Carolina, on the border between Rowan, Davie, and Iredell County. So if you've ever come down that way, that's where we belong. Justin ventured out to the big town of Raleigh to go to NC State and graduate with a degree in agriculture. That's right. And I went 15 long miles from home to Catawba to get a degree in elementary education and Christian education. We're from medium-sized families with two children in addition to ourselves, so we've got two siblings and a big extended family that lives right around us. We've traveled for local mission trips and done trips as youth and as young adults to Florida and to West Virginia and Eastern North Carolina and to Georgia and built habitat houses. We also traveled to Brazil and even went to Zambia in Africa in our college years to serve in short-term trips. And about 6 years ago, God encouraged us to apply long-term to go to Africa. Turns out the only thing we had to do then was apply. We didn't have to go. We just had to apply. But sometimes God's timing works that way. Maybe he was preparing our families for the fact that we were serious when we said we were supposed to. We took Fiona 2 years ago on her first international mission trip with our junior and senior high youth and went to Costa Rica in 2014. About a year and a half ago at Christmas, we started the application process with Africa Inland Mission, which is known as AIM. It's a non-denominational evangelical mission organization, and their goal is to plant Christ-centered churches amongst all Africa people with a priority for the unreached. And we knew that we were supposed to apply and that we were headed to Africa. And sometimes God's funny that way because that was what we knew. We knew that I was supposed to teach. I teach second grade on a regular basis right now, but I've taught fifth and third in preschool. And we knew that Justin needed to be able to play in the dirt at least once a week because his agriculture part needs that, even if it wasn't his profession. We also knew that we were making a lifelong commitment. We knew that there were people who had never heard about Jesus. But what we didn't realize when we started this application process was that there are 300 million, which is the population of the U.S., if you're bad at numbers like me, that live in Africa and have never heard about Jesus. And there are around 2 billion around the world, with 1 billion focused just in India, that also haven't heard the gospel. And that's about what we knew to start with. If you fast forward through a lot of details about prayer and obedient listening and active conversations with God, because we had some of those, and lots of patient waiting for answers, here we are. In December of this year, Justin and I went for a 2-week vision visit to the Alagwa, which are an unreached Muslim people group in central Tanzania who don't have a Bible in their heart language. And they actually don't have any scripture in their heart language except for the translation of Luke that the team has started there with Wycliffe Missionaries. On our team, there are 2 Tanzanian national pastors. Now, they are Tanzanian native, but they are not local to the Alagwa people. Their people group is a different people group. There are 3 single ladies who are from the Pennsylvania region of the U.S. And there's a British family with 4 kids. The youngest of whom is a year older than our Fiona, and the oldest 3 who are in boarding school at Rift Valley Academy in Kenya. Our team told us before we went to visit them that they live simply, and they wanted us to see what simple living looked like in Africa before we made a commitment. FYI, you got it under control. Apparently, they've never been to North Carolina. What we did find in Africa was home, which sounds really funny and kind of offensive when I tell my family that, so let me explain. Will you change slides for me, please? We found a land that looks like here. Now, what you can see in these slides is the land that's surrounded by the school, because they live in a simple way. We're people of the land, and so are they. We've been part of family farms that were involved in dairy and beef cattle in Rowan County for many generations. And many Alagwa people are also involved in cattle raising. They also have very simple schools, meaning no electricity and no running water, and 1 big room for everybody in the elementary age bracket, which is what you see before you. Now, all the kids come and bring something to contribute, and they have potluck lunch every day. It consists of beans and rice and pho and bola sa. What you also need to understand is it doesn't look like my elementary school in Statesville, and it probably doesn't look like your elementary school here. The other thing that you need to see, will you trade for me again, is that the people gather together in community. They're simple people living as they know how. They make a living, they raise their kids, they live and they die, and they pay Tanzanian taxes. Not much different than you and I, with the exception that they don't have a way of knowing Jesus. So all of their simple life is lived in simple darkness, without the light of Jesus. The light of Jesus that's in all believers, as Paul explained it in Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Will you trade for me one more time? So this is what it looks like where we're going. The people have simple homes and simple farms, and as we've taught our kids, they fence their yard, not their cows, so you just have to be cautious where you step. We live in a simple home without AC in a 70-year-old farmhouse, so we can kind of relate to what life looks like there for them with that. And communal living is a big part of the people group we are joining. Will you do one more for me? You see, there's a pots and pans committee where we're going with the women in the village of Giara, and their job is that everybody who joins the pots and pans committee, the membership fee is 2 plastic cups and 2 plastic bowls, and then they take them and they make a burn mark that's 2 hashes, and then the committee chair's job is they count out the bowls and the cups before you borrow them, and they count them when you return them and smell them to make sure they smell clean and not like fish. Kind of how it works. The neighbors come next door and ask if they need to borrow something, because if you have it, why would I not ask to borrow it if I need to use it? Because it's your job to share it if you have it. That's just the way their society works. Their job is to feed the hungry, much like we know ours is. And they know they're supposed to give money to help support the needs of their neighbors. And unlike us, when your neighbor comes and asks for something, it's absolutely okay to say, I can't give you all of what you're asking, but here I can give you part. Because here, if we told you when you came to ask, we need this, and you didn't provide all of it, we as Americans would probably be kind of offended. But they, as Tanzanians, see that as part of communal living. So it's okay to ask, and it's okay to be told, I can't give it all to you, but I can give you part. That's what simple community means there. Now, part of this is realizing that communal living means that it's okay if our contribution is meager. The giving part is what's important. And that is what simple community means in Tanzania. Will you trade one more for me?
So here's a picture of a little bit of community that we found there. And I guess at some of the heart of all of us, there is a little bit of a desire to be in community. We're gathered here today, and I'm assuming we're all not from the same family. Although in our church in Rowan County, it's pretty close. But anyway, we all sense the desire to be part of something bigger. Yeah, I noticed last night we went to a barn dance in our community. It's about the community I grew up in. And, you know, everybody had a great time. There was great music. And then at the end of the night, we all go our separate ways and go home. For us, we're excited when we go to the Alagwa people in Tanzania to become part of a simple community with them, to weave ourselves into the fabric of their community, but to bring something different, simple community, simple Christ-like community that is just the simple good news of Jesus Christ. So our family has felt the call to simplicity. Now, today, you can find simplicity. I don't watch TV. Well, really, not at all, but maybe a little bit. But I understand I am on Facebook at times. And so you can see on Facebook there's these simple four-ingredient recipes that then call for something that requires a Harris Teeter, and I'm not driving there. And then there's also simple, you drink this, you'll lose a bunch of weight. And then there's these tiny houses things. And those of us that have grown up in small houses and tiny houses, I sort of laugh at them, but great if you want to live in a tiny house. I'm not saying anything bad about it. It's just there are many different ways that the world is talking about simplicity. But what about the call to real simplicity? The real simple stuff. The simplicity that Christ calls us to. And I'm not talking about, just to be clear, I am not talking about selling everything you own and going to go live somewhere in a community all alone or anything like that. In fact, I myself, as I read the Bible, that actually reeks of idolatry of yourself. So, not that. What I'm talking about is what we find in Scripture, something much richer, Christ-like simplicity. So I've got a few verses to share with you today, but the first one's going to come out of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. We're going to read verses 19 through 21 and verse 33. And this is Jesus talking here. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then skipping down to verse 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Let's take a moment to pray. God, we know that you love us. I surely felt it here this morning, and I feel it every day when I come to you, and I read your word. And God, I just... No, some folks don't feel that. They don't feel that love. Either it's because they don't know you or they've fallen away from you. And God, I just ask that you teach us your words, that you put us into your Scripture, and that as I stand here today and share Scripture, that it be your words and not mine that people hear. And God, just open our hearts up to your word, because we know that when your word goes out, it will complete the assignment for which you sent it, and it'll do what you asked it to do. And God, we just claim that time for this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I do have a story. If I'm going to stand in the pulpit, I've got a story. We've told a few this morning. Have any of you guys ever had anything stolen from you? I've got a story. It comes from when I was about 12 years old. And a little bit about me, especially when we're talking about simplicity, I'm kind of a thrifty person is what I call it. My wife might say spendthrifty or maybe even stingy, which I don't like that word, but, you know, at times it's apt for me. So for me, when I was a little kid, whenever I got a birthday present with money, I took it and I had an envelope, I don't know where, and I put it somewhere in my room, and I kept every single dollar that came. If we were out somewhere and Dad said, go get a drink from the concession stand or something, I would go get it and I'd come back. You know, here's your change back, Dad. Oh, no, keep it, son. Well, you know, I didn't buy extra bubble gum. It went back in the same spot. And so I kept it there. And but then one day, I went looking for my money for whatever reason, and it wasn't there. It was gone. And I think I was about 12 years old, and it was probably on the order of about $100. And back in 1992, that was a lot of money. It's still a lot of money today, in my opinion. But anyway, it was gone. And so me being the legalistic person I am, and just so you know, I get that honest, my dad was a police officer, and I was raised in church with all the churchy things. And so I was prone to legalism. So I'm sure, but I don't remember, I'm sure I interrogated my brother first because we lived in the same room. And I'm sure I probably interrogated every single member of the family. I just know I did, even though I don't remember it. But then it comes to me, and it's like, wait a second. We had a Halloween party at the house, and we had all these friends over from school, and maybe one of them took it. In fact, that's what Mom and Dad said probably happened, because I let some kids go up to our room. And so then I did, and I'm sure y'all never do this, so I'll just take the blame for it. I started blaming someone in my mind. I'd already gone past my brother because we had sorted that out. I devised, like, okay, it's the poorest kid that showed up. And the poorest kid that showed up, she was a friend of mine. She was we had a dairy farm, or my grandfather had a dairy farm, and she was the milk hand's daughter, and we were great friends. But trust me, you know, if you've seen, especially back in those days, milk hands didn't get paid much at all. And so if I saw her today, I would be sad to say that I had judged her. And that I, beyond judging her, I had condemned her for doing something that she didn't do. So that's when I started learning a little bit about forgiveness. And eventually I started learning about looking at people the way Christ looks at people. Thank goodness he did it for me. But I still never know who took the money. Mom and Dad told me to just move on. And with the innocence of a kid, I did. I've had other things stolen from me as well. But anyway, it was about this time. It's interesting how, you know, God works. We say that a lot, those of us that are in the ministry, and you in your own life think it's interesting how he works. Well, at this same time, this is when I gave my life to Christ at a church camp up in Old Fort, North Carolina. Like I said, I've had more stuff stolen from me without my consent. Some of you may have had things that you can't see, that I can't see, that only you and God knows that was stolen from you. Maybe it was your innocence. Maybe it was your life or your loved one was stolen by a disease. Either way, when you think or when we think that things are stolen from us, for me, I believe a biblical truth arises right then. Because what we find out is that we are relying on something, if this gets stolen, that's what I'm relying on. Or I'm relying on another human. And God's word teaches us that that is not a good thing to do. But we do it. I do it all the time. So when we go to Isaiah, you don't have to turn this, but I just got it real quick. Isaiah 2:22, where the prophet says, it's God speaking, stop trusting in man who has but a breath is in his nostrils. Of what account is he? I'm guilty of putting my trust in man. We're also putting value in trust in the latest and greatest electronic devices. I haven't looked out in the parking lot to see if anybody's driving a Jeep Wrangler, but it seems like the latest craze is to get these tube steel rock. I think they're called rock bars, maybe, but I call it tube steel. They're round steel, and they put it on the edge of them. And it's like they're ever going to take that thing off-road and beat and bang on some rocks. By the way, we probably will need those on our Land Cruiser because there are places when you're going up those mountains where, yeah, you slip a little bit this way and you're bouncing off that side. And anyway, but we do put our trust in all those things. Also, I wrote this down, and I think it's guns. I love guns. I love honey. And any of those that y'all love guns, you probably go, oh, that's a new caliber. Honey, I don't have that one. Or, actually, I know a lady where I used to work at, and her husband, I knew him, and she said, he doesn't know as many guns that I have. You know. But anyway, that's where we put our, I'm not indicting any of us for loving those things or for buying those things or for having those things. You know, it's easy for a missionary who's getting rid of all their household goods to stand up here and say, there's nothing wrong with those things. God wants us to have fun. Another thing, but what about a new relationship? How many of us have just clung on to either a friendship or a passionate relationship and just clung on to that person, and then one day we find out where their heart really is, and it ain't where we thought it was? I'm going to tell you, there's a comforter. His name is Jesus. And he wants us to give all of our treasures to him. We're talking about storing treasures in heaven. Give our treasures to him. And we have to do that. He's not going to come and take it from us. And if he does, we're going to say that's righteous judgment for us. Righteous, it's a discipline. But we have to give it to him. Now, this is where the point where I can get real preachy about, have you given it all to him? I say that. It's easy for me to say it, but I know that I'm guilty of not doing it. It's easy to say I believe in Jesus. But if you claim Christ as your Savior, have you ever found a barrier between you and him at times? I know I have. I know I still do, and I know I'm going to at times. And then this is the comment I'll say is, you know, Jesus, you just stay up there doing your thing. When I pray, and sometimes I'm actually going to get on my knees and pray, but most of the time I'm just going to sit there and think of other things while I'm praying. But Jesus, I'm just going to give these prayers to you, and you handle it up there. And by the way, I got this under control down here, but when I need you, I'm going to call on you. Got it? And we just roll on and think that's great. And plus, God still loves those prayers. Don't get me wrong. He loves every prayer. But what that is, that really was me sinning right there. And if you doubt me, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that passage is easy to pick apart. If you want to do a Bible study, grab that one. That's an easy one to do because it says all have sinned. It's fairly simple. It's right there, black and white. And so that's me, that's you, that's everybody. We've all sinned. But now, me, sometimes I get to thinking more highly of myself than I ought to, and thankfully I'm married. So I get a gut check every now and then. But for a real godly gut check, there are 10 simple questions you can ask yourself. Have you ever lied? For me, yes. Have you ever stolen? I'm talking about being stolen from. I have stolen things. And before, there's times I would tell cool stories about that, but we're going to move on. Have you said the Lord's name in vain? Now, I wish I didn't raise my hand as high right now when I'm taking this little test, but I have. This one, I really wish I could not raise my hand either. Have you ever committed adultery even with your own eyes? And once again, my hand has to go up. Now, for me, I'm not doing too good right now. I'm guilty of those first four, which obviously there's 10 questions that comes from the 10 commandments. And we can continue going to, have you ever wanted something what someone else had? Yep. Love something more than God? Of course. Neglected to honor the Sabbath? Oh, yes. Ever worshiped something other than God? Ever dishonored your mother and father? Of course, I had a mother and father. Have you ever murdered even with your own thoughts? Now, this one here took me a little bit of thinking. I'm like, you know, I've never literally murdered anybody. And I don't think I've ever wished death. Then I was like, oh, wait a second. I had a brother when I grew up and an older sister. And so, yes, to that one as well. But God, just with those first four, you know, if you violated, which I have, first four, that means I'm a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. And the Bible warns that one day, because of my choices, not God's choices, I'll deserve punishment in hell without Jesus. So what do we do if we feel convicted? Pray that you do feel convicted, but it is quite simple. Once again, the simple gospel message, repent and believe. It's really that simple. And why repent? Without repentance, we're not going to understand how truly holy God is. And you have to go back to the Old Testament to think about the sacrifices. They had the laws, 660-some laws. You should ask your pastor who's probably been to seminary. I haven't. But they had all these laws. And what happened when they break them? They had to do a sacrifice. Well, and as you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that the sacrifice really was not about what they gave up. That was something to help them break their heart. And I love in Psalm 51, where David, the prophet Nathan, has told him that, hey, I know about your adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And so David writes this psalm and says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh, God, you will not despise. So God is looking after that broken heart. If you're thinking the call of simplicity means giving something up, great, give it up if you want to. But if God's not telling you to give it up, don't give it up. Because he's really looking right here. That's all he's looking for. And so some of you are probably thinking, wait a second, that word repent, I probably heard it. If you've been in church before, been in church any number of times, you've probably heard it. And you may think, where did that word come from? What does that word mean? Well, the easiest way, and I'm sure you've probably heard it before, is to turn around and run away from sin. And not just run away from sin, but run towards God. Prophet Ezekiel says, turn, turn, that's exclamation point, from your evil ways. The prophet said that multiple times to us. And Jesus even says it again in Mark chapter 1, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So it's plain and simple to me that God wants us to repent, and then Jesus is reemphasizing that fact again to his disciples and to the people that he is teaching. And it's also plain to me that you cannot have a full relationship with Christ without repenting of your sin. And I think that as you repent of your sin, you will soon see how absolutely ugly it is. That's what is for me. And I think to some new believers, if I share this, they think, what is wrong with this guy? I think he obviously sounds like he knows a bit of scripture. And how in the world does he think his sin is ugly? But as I get more mature in Christ, man, my sin is uglier than it was when I was 12 years old. But now Jesus did this interestingly. With the woman at the well who was in sin in an adulterous relationship, when she came to Jesus, she felt convicted, but Jesus did not condemn her. And when the woman who, and I love this example where Jesus was served, she came and she cried, and her tears were enough tears to wet his feet and then wash with her own hair and dry them off. She was convicted of her sin, but Jesus once again did not condemn her. Now we do have an example of someone who was condemned in the Bible. Judas was convicted of his sin. And he condemned himself. Don't be like Judas. When you have sin, don't condemn yourself. If you condemn yourself, then you are going far away from what Jesus intends for us. And for I myself, when I grew up in church, we had what was called a call to confession every Sunday. And it's to repent of our sins. And I use that as my legalistic time to be with God and to call out the sins. And I normally called out one or two, you know, let alone the fact that I had one or two by the time I knocked the alarm clock off in the morning. And so there was no heart connection. I didn't realize how bad it was. In fact, you know, we have, I think we take hell lightly these days. I do. And when I was sitting here writing these words down on Friday, I got to thinking about how lightly we take hell. We have songs that have hell written in it over and over and over again. In fact, if somebody started playing AC/DC right now, I would probably start singing along Highway to Hell without even thinking about it. That's how lightly that I myself have taken hell. And I feel like I'm not the only one. But if I'm the only one, that's A-okay. What did Jesus say about it? Well, there was a word in Greek, and once again, you need to really go to a pastor that really studies all this stuff all the time. I'm just a missionary. But Jesus refers to Gehenna in the New Testament. And when he's referring to Gehenna, he's talking of a trash dump, a literal trash dump that was outside of Jerusalem. And if you ever go to anywhere outside the United States, specifically in Africa, you can go along and you can see the vultures circling, and then you can look over and you can see a trash heap beside the road, and it's a big trash heap. You can see people living in it, and you can see fires burning out there all the time. Well, Gehenna was kind of like that. It was a trash heap fire's burning all the time. And actually, in Old Testament times, some of the kings of Judah sacrificed their babies to pagan gods out there. And so when Jesus is talking about hell and he says Gehenna, you know, some of us are just thinking of the devil with the pitchfork. Jesus is going a whole heck of a lot farther than that. He is really talking about a nasty, cruel place. We'll be separated from God from eternity. But with Jesus, he went and they nailed him to a cross. And when they nailed him to a cross, and I had a wonderful experience a few years ago in our church where somebody brought in a cross much like that, and they drove a big spike into it. And the pastor was talking while this other guy's driving the spike. And those of you who have ever driven a nail, you know that ting, ting, ting. And it just reverberated in it. And for me, when I think of my sin, I remember back to my brother Jeff there nailing those nails in and thinking, putting myself back to that time when all of our sins were literally taken and nailed Jesus to that cross through those nails. And then he took it all upon himself. And then when he died on that cross, there's a little bit here that, and I don't want to get too crazy with it, but actually I do. When Jesus died on the cross, he experienced death. When we die with Jesus, we never experience death. We go straight into the presence of God. Now, I can say that, and I can hear myself saying that, and it is, I still don't comprehend it. I just have to accept it. I claim that promise. So you can't talk about hell without talking about heaven. Now, if you're sitting here thinking about heaven, all right, we're going to be in heaven one day. It's going to be a great family reunion. For me, it's going to be a flooded field with ducks coming in all the time and no game wardens. But maybe it's coffee on the front porch. Maybe it's a long day at the beach. Well, you know what? God could make heaven that if he so chooses. But for me, perhaps it's a whole lot better than that, a whole lot richer. And it's quite simple. It's him. It's just him. Of course, there's other people there. And I'm going to read. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 5. And I'm going to read all of Revelation chapter 5. And I know it's kind of getting a little bit later in the service. And here it is. The preacher's going to read an entire chapter. But just bear with me. John writing down, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne had a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the seals? Open the scroll and break its seals.' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, in which the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, and people and nation. And you have made them kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around them the throne of the living creatures and the elders of the voices of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands." I've got a Bible where it translates this right here, because you'll read it millions in some places and thousands upon thousands. It's immeasurable is what the notes in the bottom of Study Bible tells me. Innumerable. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea," that's a lot, "and all that is in them saying, 'To him sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So if you believe the Bible and you believe that the text we just read and you believe the Bible and you believe God's word through John, you will believe in a heaven like that. It will be, and I've already heard it described today, we will be there bowing before the throne of God, praising him forever. So then at that point, I'm not going to care about how many ducks are flying into my decoy spread. And I'm not going to care, quite honestly, I'm really not going to care if I ever see her again, because I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. That's hard to say as a human, because I'm trusting in something that I can see. But one day when I see him face to face, it's not going to matter, guys. So what about this belief? It's easy to say we believe. What does Jesus say about it? In John's gospel, he says in chapter 6, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Simple. Simple right there. Jesus said again in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he died for you? I believe that he did. I believe that he died for everyone on this earth. I believe he died for every single person sitting in this room right now. And I believe that he died for the Alagwa people. I believe he died for the refugees that y'all were just with in Greece. He died for them. He died for the unreached all around the world. He died for every single one. And Jesus is in this room right now. I don't see him, just so you know. But he's here. I know he's here. And he's asking, imploring all of us, that he wants us to love him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to repent and to believe in him. And now I can think back upon my life and think, well, you know what? It's going to be next Sunday, preacher. Not to get specific, or somebody just know, and I could just tell in his voice that he's not ready. But he wants to get his life back on track. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to wait when we're not living together in sin. When we get married that one day, then we're going to get right with Jesus. But until then, we're just going to kind of make it up as we go along. But for those who repent and believe, have you ever told anyone about this precious gift, about the simple gospel? Now, we're going out to be missionaries. And this is missionary confession time for you guys. In my 10 years as a youth leader, that's what we were doing at our home church, volunteers, I have never been with someone and prayed with them to receive Christ. Now, I'm willing to bet there's something that I did by the power of the Holy Spirit or said something at some point that has led someone to Christ. I have no question about that. But that's pretty pathetic for somebody who's going out. But I read in the book of Psalms, and you're going to have to bear with me on this, Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. I read it from the King James because I just like the way it kind of rolls off the tongue about weeping. And maybe this sort of missed you here because it got talking about crying and sowing seeds. Well, I've grown up farming all my life. And if you've ever grown a garden, sometimes your back is aching and you're crying when you're sowing those seeds. And then when the rain doesn't come, you're crying because, oh, the okra's not going to sprout this year. And then when the rain does come, you're excited. And then you're crying because there's the morning glories again. There's the pigweed. By the way, we eat pigweed in Tanzania and it's really nutritious. But you're crying again. And then you cry when you don't see more rain. Then the weeds come, you cry again. But then, and I think of my brothers back in Rowan County that plant, friends of mine that grow thousands of acres of corn. But when they harvest that corn, and we've had plenty of rain this year, and it looks absolutely beautiful, and it's almost guaranteed to have a crop. When they take it and they take it to the grain elevator, they put it in their bin, and they collect that check, they're excited. If you're a farmer, you're really excited because you've put in all this work and now you get to see the cash that comes back from it. And not to just put stuff in simple secular terms, but that's what God's promising for us right there. When we sow in tears of joy, we're literally going to see that reward come right back to us. And of course, when it gets to us, it goes straight up there. I'm guilty of not doing that. So it's simple. If you don't sow the seed, you won't see a harvest. I haven't sown seed when I should have, and guess what? I haven't seen a harvest. Do you ever cry over hurt feelings, cry over losing a loved one? Today is Father's Day. It's been almost 10 years since I lost my father unexpectedly. I have cried. But I implore you, have you cried out for a family member that you know that doesn't know Jesus? Have you literally cried tears before God? Have you cried out for that person, the kid that's living at a homeless shelter that never gets taken to church? Are you crying out for the lost here in this community? And are you crying out for those that have never heard? I would implore you to do that, to spend some time crying. Because one thing I haven't told you just yet, we've told you these Ilagwa people are unreached, and there's about 40,000 of them. There's this many believers. That's 10 amongst 40,000 in 15 villages. So right now, when we get to heaven, well, God has a measurable time, but I know there will be more Ilagwa people in heaven. But right now, if we put it in human terms, there's 10 of them. I know God already knows how many there will be. So it's simple about sharing the gospel. It's simple that when you sow those seeds, you will return home rejoicing at the harvest that God has shown you. And our Father God will rejoice with you. So I have several asks of you, four to be exact. If you feel weighed down by your sin, convicted, if you feel like you're condemning yourself, ask God about repenting and believing in Jesus, his son he sent to die on the cross, the risen Christ. If you've already put your trust in Jesus but find yourself falling away from him, Jesus wants you to return to him. Just ask him. He'll answer you. And if you're like me and haven't been that obedient, sowing the good seed of the gospel, ask God to show you how to do it. I'm asking God a lot of that as we go to Tanzania. Because I know he'll answer. All I have to do then is do what he says. It's that simple. And for us, ask God if he wants you to partner with us. We've got some information in the back. We'd love to talk to you. But most of all, just when you think of simple, don't get caught up in the latest craze about tiny houses. We've got a tiny house for rent for when we're gone if you're interested in one. But don't think about those simple worldly things. Think about the simple message of Jesus and share it with folks. Let us pray. God, we love you. I can't say that enough that we love you. And we want to know how to serve you more and to serve you in a way that is simple and honoring and that shows you the glory, shows us that we just throw that glory back on you, God. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, I ask that they get convicted of their sin and they repent. Then they believe in that Jesus that died and hung on the cross and rose again so that we can live forever in heaven with him. And God, for those of us that are just sometimes lacking, we forget to ask, we forget to obey. God, convict us of that. Help us take a little test. Put us back on the track to know you, Jesus. To know the Jesus that loves us, the Jesus that cares for us, and the Jesus that wants absolutely what's best for us. God, we just love you and we praise you. And we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.